Father, we're grateful we could come together and study your word together as a family. And Father, thank you that, Lord, your word, it's so marvelous. You are the word, the logos, but we're going to look at the rhema, the word, tonight. And I know, Lord, that from your word, we've learned all the doctrines we've looked at so far. But Lord, your word is a topic on itself, a whole nother subject to study in its entirety, by itself even. So Lord, we ask you for understanding tonight, and your Holy Spirit without measure, fill us up and give us that understanding. And thank you, Father. Thank you. Bless us tonight. Bless these folks, Lord, with a greater knowledge of who you are and what you're about. Oh Lord, a greater capacity to understand the scripture. We ask for that. Magnify yourself to us. Manifest yourself to us on the pages of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a threefold purpose in the Bible. Number one is to inform. Number two is to inspire faith. And number three is to secure obedience. So what we must do then? Number one, present an open mind to be taught. Number two, we must have a tender heart to believe. And number three, we need a surrendered will to obey. It's 1 Samuel, I was in chapter 9. And this spoke to me that I really needed to share this. 1 Samuel chapter 9, the prophet Samuel has now appointed Saul to be the king. The Lord led Samuel to Saul. Saul is appointed to be king. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 27 says, "And as they were going," they just finished a meal together, "and as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Bid the servant pass on before us.' And he passed on, but he looks at Saul and he says, 'But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God.'" And I thought, whoa, this just slammed me. I think this is what God might be saying to us every day. Stand still a while that I might show you the word of God. Think of that. Now he's saying it to a man who eventually becomes a failure as a king. We know because he wasn't obedient. Because if we look back to where we were, the word informs, it inspires faith, but it secures obedience. I can see where Saul, maybe the word informed him. Maybe he was inspired in some areas of faith, but it didn't secure obedience. You think about this. Samuel looks at Saul and he says, "Send your servant away. There's something I need to show you. And I know you're anxious to get home, Saul." Saul's been away for a while. "I know you're worried about your dad." Saul wants to get back to his dad. His dad had sent him out to find these missing runaway mules. "And I know you're concerned about the mules, but stand still." And I thought, this is what we need to do. How often are you in your devotions? Maybe you're like me. You're doing the devotions, but in the middle of them, all of a sudden you think of something. You jump up and you're, "What am I doing? I'm not standing still. I'm going down to throw the clothes in the dryer. What am I doing?" Something, whatever your thing is. This is just me this morning, and I'm thinking, the Lord's speaking to me. Stand still. Just like Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." For me, that's one of my life scriptures too. I've gotten that at key times in my life. "Be still and know that I'm God." I believe the Lord is saying, listen. And I believe he's also saying, read my word. Sit still long enough to read it. And he says, "I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth," in Psalm 46:10. But he's saying, slow down, listen up, because there's a word for you in the word of God. Samuel's saying that to Saul, but the Lord is saying that to us too. Something we need to do too in approaching the scriptures is to pray. Number one, we'll talk about our approach in approaching the scriptures as to serious Bible study in a minute. If you would look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, this is one of my favorite topics. There's a lot of information on the Word of God in the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, it says, listen to this. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." God's word is living and active. That's why You can get it at key times in your life and you're thinking, that is not a coincidence. How does God know where I'm going to be in His Word? He knows. He knows everything. The thing is to be faithful in reading the Word. God's Word is living and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword and it cuts deep in the place where the soul and the spirit meet. You ever have God's Word pierce your heart? You're reading it and you're like, oh, I didn't handle that situation right. I didn't have the right heart. Lord, that's me. Read Psalm 51 every week at least once and see if that ministers to you. Read Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. See if that ministers to you. So it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. So we might say that it cuts deep in the place where the soul and the spirit meet, and in the place where the joints and the marrow meet. God's Word judges a person's thoughts and intentions. Did you ever be reading the Word and you thought you did something just so spectacular, and you're reading the Word and it ministers to you in such a way you realize your motive was wrong? You know what? That was all about me. That wasn't about you, Lord. That was all about me. I used your Word in proving my point. I want to be right. I can't be wrong. I am right. I'm on the good side. But then you're like full of pride and you're full of anger and you're not a really good witness. And you may be quoting scripture and everything, but you know, that's just an example. We can have the wrong motives and the wrong attitude, all that. God's Word judges a person's thoughts and intentions. And this is a solemn warning too, because that unbelief or unbelief in general never goes undetected. It's detected first by the Word of God. Now, the term that's used here for the Word is rhema. It's R-H-E-M-A, and it's not logos. Logos was the familiar word that was used by John, if you remember, to start his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, the logos. This is the word rhema. This verse doesn't refer to the living Word, Jesus, but to the written Word, the Bible. And that's the difference. This Word of God is living, which means it's constantly and actively alive. It's powerful. It's energizing. You know, you can have the power of the Holy Spirit come over you. You can be reading about the empowering of the Holy Spirit and ask for it. And it is powerful. It does energize. It's cutting. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's dividing, piercing the soul and the spirit, the two invisible, non-material parts of man. Piercing the joints and marrow, the joints permitting the outward movements, and the marrow being the hidden but the vital life inside of the bones. Both cutting and healing. You know, that's the thing about the Word too. It can slice and dice you up, but it can heal you up too. It's discerning, discriminating, and judging with regard to the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Makes you realize where you're really coming from, what you're really like. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that our heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. And as you read the Bible, you understand that, don't you? Lord, am I ever going to get? Lord, am I ever going to learn? Lord, am I ever going to become? You read through it and it does slice you up. The Word of God cuts right to the very place where the thoughts and the attitudes come together. What else can do this? It's the Word that judges us. You know what? I thought about this a lot today. For some reason, it kept popping up in my head. We're going to be judged by the Word of God. And how many of us know so many unbelievers, and they're all in different stages of unbelief, even believers? They're really not into the Word. And you want to tell them, you know what? Someday you're going to be judged by the Word. Maybe you ought to know what it says. If you're going to be judged by the Word, isn't that a good reason to know what it's saying? But again, listen, it's the Word that judges us. Listen, it's not we who judge the Word. That's the problem with the world today. They're judging the Word. The Word is going to judge them. A lot of theologians even, they want to change the Bible. That's not really what it says. Oh, really? Who are you? So the Bible was provided for us as a vehicle to carry us in order that we might see Jesus. Isn't it? Explore it. Seek God in it. Ask Him to manifest Himself on the pages of it. What I want to do is I want to challenge you to rediscover it, or discover it for the first time. Discover the scriptures in your life. Get back this hunger and this enthusiasm for the word. If you've never had it before, get it now. Pray for it, because it's so rewarding. If you've lost it, pray for it to come back. But pray for that hunger enthusiasm that you used to feel, or pray for it for the first time. The word of God, quoted in Hebrews 10:7, it says, "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." And just look at that verse. "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written me." That's Jesus himself saying, that's the Lord saying himself, that he's come to do God's will. But I come, I'm coming, and in the volume of the book it's written of me. And I take that to say that God's in every book. God's in every chapter. Okay, somebody will raise their hand and go, "Well, God isn't in Esther." He isn't? Read it again. Ask him to show himself to you. What about the mercy? What about the grace? What about the sparing? What about him rescuing his people? What about him coming against evil? That's God. I mean, it's all in your perspective. You need to pray about it. One of the things about the Bible is it'll tell us, and I'm sure we've all read many times of fulfilled prophecies. There's over 300 fulfilled prophecies in the Bible that we can read of. Luke 24, verse 25, Jesus is speaking, and it says, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." In God's terms, a fool is one who doesn't believe in God. And he's calling them fools. He's saying, "You're slow of heart. You don't believe what the prophets have spoken." Luke 24, 25. Luke 24, 26. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" Now he's on the road to Emmaus and he's speaking to these guys. And they do believe God, but they're doubting and they're walking away from Jerusalem, the place of worship. And they're dejected and they're saying, "Where is he? He hasn't fulfilled his promise." And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Can you imagine that Bible study? Jesus talking in the scriptures. He starts at the beginning at Moses, meaning he starts with the book of Genesis. And they only had the Old Testament. So he reads through the prophets and he expounds to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. That must have been an awesome Bible study. He pulls out all the things in the Old Testament about himself. I would love to hear that. I don't know that there's any Jew on earth that could resist Jesus sharing Old Testament scriptures and them realizing that this is the Messiah, and then what they have just witnessed was fulfilled in this man who's teaching them these very things. If you look at number one, it is God's word. The Bible's not man's account of his efforts to find God, but rather, an account of God's effort to reveal himself to man. So it's God's own record of his dealings with men in his unfolding revelation of himself to the human race, to mankind. The revealed will of the creator of man, given to man by the creator himself. And it's meant for instruction, and it's meant for guidance in the ways of life. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God," that you understand, that you know what he's teaching, "a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." You know, if you're diligently studying the scripture, you'll probably not be ashamed, meaning you won't do anything that will bring shame to him more than yourself. Rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a lot of people out there that say they understand the Bible, but are they interpreting it correctly? You need the Holy Spirit. If you're not born again, you're not going to interpret Scripture correctly. It's just the way it is. You need the Holy Spirit because he's the author of the book. He's the one that inspired the man who penned the words. So the whole Bible is built around the story of Jesus and his promise of eternal life to all who accept him. Again, back to where the Lord had said, "In the volume of the book, it's written to me." Speaking of Jesus, even back in Genesis, it's written that people believe and understand, that they know and they love and they follow Jesus. And he is the living word Again, remember John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt, or tabernacled among us. The Old Testament is an account of a nation. The New Testament is an account of a man. The nation was founded and nurtured of God to bring him, the man, into the world, who also is God. He already is God, but he wasn't man at that time. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus himself, he says, "Take my yoke upon you." Look it, I'll tell you what. I want to partner with you. You know, they would yoke. You could look back at that yoke back there. One side's smaller than the other. Picture Jesus on the big side and us on the small side. And you're yoked to him. And the labor isn't hard because he's yoked to you. You're shoulder to shoulder with Jesus if you really want to be. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Learn of me. "For I am meek and lowly in heart." There's something to learn right away. Don't just learn of me, but understand my character. Understand who I am. I'm meek and lowly in heart. That's how he described himself. What if Jesus, he could have said, "You know what? I'm the most powerful being there ever was. I'm the creator of the universe. I could smash you with two fingers if I wanted to. I could create a whole nother universe. I could wipe everybody out, like I said to Moses. Why don't I just start over, Moses?" No, he says, "I'm meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls." I love that about Jesus. I mean, people want to think that the God of the Old Testament's this mean guy. No, he manifests himself in the presence of he came to us in human form to show us what he's really like. All the power of the Godhead was manifested in Jesus Christ. We saw that last week. This Bible was written for all times. So the Word is continual in its revelation and is the only answer to humanity's quest for God. Maybe you've heard it many times from people that that book wasn't written for today. Baloney. Because if you take that book and you apply it to every facet of your life today, you know what? It fits perfectly and we wouldn't have the situations that we're in today. We wouldn't. "Oh, but it doesn't take into account this." Yes, it does. You name me a situation the Bible doesn't cover. It does. But people say, "Well, I don't see drugs in there." Well, yeah. You know, pharmakia is drug use. And they used drugs back then to get in touch with spirits. And people don't understand that today, as you take drugs or you drink alcohol or whatever, you're opening yourself up to the spirit world. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days," and I want to point that out. I think Paul wrote this. He's calling back then these last days. So 1900 something years ago, "has spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he hath made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory." Look at, he's God the Father. It's a trinity. "And the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Sundry times means at various and miscellaneous times. He's spoken to us in many parts and not all at once. It means an undeterminate number. In diverse manners, it means many ways, not in one mode. Direct communications, yes. Visions, yes. Dreams, yes, et cetera, et cetera. Times past means, of course, formerly in ancient times. To fathers by the prophets, he's spoken to our ancestors or their ancestors by those chosen of God to communicate his will. In these last days, this last period of time, not necessarily ending soon, probably long, but the last time. It's like I said before, it's been 1900 some years since the writing of this, and I don't think there's a whole lot of time left. "But unto us by his Son, the express image of his person, God in the flesh. God came to earth and he taught and lived a perfect life among us in Jesus, who's the culmination of God's progressive revelation in the flesh. The Word was inspired. Luke 24:32 says, "And they said one to another," and this is those guys on the road to Emmaus again, "did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" He opened them the scriptures. He made them understand. He gave them understanding of the scriptures. I think inspiration is about 95% perspiration for us. What I mean is, you know what? You really want to know the Lord, put some muscle into it. Put some effort into it. Put some study into it. You really want inspiration? Dig into the Word with all your heart. Give it everything you got. If you're ever impressed by somebody who knows the Word of God, I'm so impressed by how the understanding my pastor has of the Word of God. And you know what? It's still coming out of him. And you know what? The Lord's still revealing new stuff to him. And you know what? The Lord's never going to stop revealing stuff to him because he isn't stopping in his study. He's studying just as diligently as ever, if not even more. And he'll tell you, he'll be the one to tell you, it's not coming by osmosis. It's not by having a Bible sitting there on his coffee table. It doesn't just leak into his head. He's studying it. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, that means it's God-breathed. God breathes life into it. Inspiration of God. And listen, it's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, or thoroughly perfected. All scripture is inspired by God, all of it. Revelation means God has spoken and has communicated to man. That's what revelation means. Inspiration here means, again, God breathed, just as Genesis 2:7. The breath of life, speaking there back in Genesis, God breathed life into Adam and he became a living being. God breathes life into the scriptures. It is alive. It's alive. Look it. If you read John this year, and then you read John next year, isn't it revealing new stuff you never got before? Isn't the Word always doing that to you? You know what? I got to tell people this, Debbie. She was so blown away that God was speaking to her through the Scriptures that we were talking about this Sunday at Deanna's house, that I like being around people who are younger than me in the Lord because they have that enthusiasm in them when the Lord is speaking to them. And you got to be around people like that because it gives you that. You know, it's like being around it's like an old person being around a baby. That little baby, it seems to give them life and everything like that. For me, being around younger believers and myself, it gives me life. But Debbie was going through that. The Lord was revealing things to her, communicating to her. Profitable for spiritual growth in doctrine. That's what we're studying. We're studying doctrine, right? Also, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Now listen, take those four things: doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. Listen, doctrine tells us what is right. Maybe you're wondering what each one of these means. Doctrine tells us what's right. Reproof tells us what's not right. Listen, correction tells us how to get right. And you know what? Instruction tells us how to stay right. Right? Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And that doesn't even need explanation, does it? A lamp. In the old days, there weren't street lights. And they had little lamps, little oil lamps, maybe even just a candle. And they needed a light. They would stumble and trip and fall if they didn't have light for their feet and a light for their path. So it would be a lamp or a candle. And illumination has to do with the Spirit teaching communication. Think of that. But profitable. It's profitable also in practical application, that the man of God may be mature in all good works. Psalm 119, verse 11. I would encourage anybody, and we get done with this, maybe not tonight, maybe you take it a chapter at a time, Psalm 119. Read Psalm 119. The whole psalm is about, guess what? God's word. Yep. The whole thing is about God's word. Psalm 119. Here, Psalm 119, 11 says, "Thy word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And many people take that to mean memorization. I've memorized it. I've committed it to my heart because I don't have my Bible open and in front of my face all the time. A lot of times, you know, we've read where the Holy Spirit will remind you, bring these things to remembrance for you that you've already learned. But sometimes, you know what? You want to memorize whole portions of Scripture or whatever. You hide that word in your heart that you might not sin against the Lord. And you could take that too to mean that I know your word in such a way, Lord, that it's going to convict me and I'm not going to get away with anything anymore because I know your word. I can't do that. I can't say that. I can't treat them like that. I know what your word says. And interpretation too, if you think about this, it's what we give to it. And what I mean by that, interpretation, do you really want to know? How badly do you really want to know what the word is saying? You just read over it and fly through it and, I don't get that part. Or do you like find out? I know there's a lot of people right here in this room that have been asking a lot of questions, and I think that's awesome. Questions are great. You know, I used to ask my pastor so many questions, I thought he didn't like me anymore. I did. I could see it on his face. Oh, here he comes again. That was last week. No, I'm just But the word is eternal. 1 Peter 1:23 and 25. He said, being born again. That's what we need to be, born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then it says in verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Mark 24:35, it says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. You know, the word of God is eternal. So I figure, you know what? Let's get a good head start on it. Why not? Mark 13:31 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. I read this earlier. The word is living, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Again, that's Hebrews 4:12. That's something that I think you want to memorize, a verse like that. That's a great verse. Quick means alive. This book is alive. The first time I ever heard somebody say that, it clicked in my brain. I know what you mean. I know what you mean. It is alive. The word is everlasting. Mark 13:31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The word is good news. That's what gospel means. The word is good news. Gospel means good news. Romans 1:16, Paul wrote, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Listen, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It came to the Jews first. Paul was a Jew. It came through the Jewish people, through Israel. The word came to them. The Messiah was born through that nation. The prophets originated in Israel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Look at the gospel itself. So when you're out there and you're sharing the word and you think you're the one who coaxes them into the kingdom, you're the one who puts all the extra commentary into it to get them to buy it, you know what? All you've got to do is read the gospel to them. That's the power unto salvation, word for word. You don't even have to add anything. The gospel itself is the power unto salvation. Psalm 119:41 says, let thy mercies come also to me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. How many of you started to hear the word, or you started to read the word, or somebody preached the word to you? It starts with the word, doesn't it? Somebody didn't just walk up to you and get in your face and go, get saved. Okay, what do I got to do? You started to hear the word, right? The word came first. And here, Psalm 119, way back in the Old Testament. Lord, thy salvation came to me according to thy word. Faith comes by the word. We all know well Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't say necessarily by reading, because not everybody gets to read, right? But hearing it.